our God and our Redeemer. Amen.
Please be seated.
Never know what sort of giant gold plate will be in front of you when you're standing up into a pulpit, but there you go. Tonight, as you probably realized, since I said it, we are going to be celebrating the conversion of St. Paul, which is a feast that technically falls tomorrow, but I received an archdeacon dispensation to allow us to talk about it tonight. So that was very exciting for me, and it will be, I hope, exciting for you as well. Because this conversion of Paul, I mean, obviously the church has a lot relying on Paul, but just in terms of the sort of popular sort of imagery, I mean, you have everything from sort of Caravaggio's wonderful, you know, portrait where Paul is falling off this horse and staring up at Jesus, all the way to sort of more popular depictions and cartoons and sort of, sort of children's books about this incident. And there's something about it that is, it's significant to the Christian church and gospel, because what we have is the chief apostle having had this dramatic sort of, life-changing experience with Jesus, the risen Jesus, on the road to Damascus. And I think that it was particularly important, as I'll explain, I have a certain affinity, as many theologians do, for the Apostle Paul. And so that was one of the reasons. But I also think that in light of sort of contemporary events, particularly in light of the continuing aftermath and literal aftershocks of Haiti, of the earthquake in Haiti, that Paul's conversion, and particularly what he was converted from and to, it has something significant to say to us. And so that's what I wanted to briefly touch on tonight. First of all, I think that just for the sake of putting Paul in perspective for the Bible or for the gospel, you know, there's I don't know if you're aware of this, but there is and there has been sort of a move to sort of pit Paul versus Jesus, essentially, like a cage fight, you know? I mean, it's like, this is sort of the idea, and that people have said Jesus taught and lived one way, and Paul created something that was completely different, and you'll have books that even say that Jesus was the Christ, but Paul was, in fact, the founder of Christianity. And so you've had this tension that exists up until today. But what I want to say is that the reason that's come about is because people have taken sort of the Gospels and said, we're going to read nothing but the Gospels. We're going to read, in fact, some people say we're only going to read one of the Gospels. And that's sort of the kind of the hyper end of one of the spectrum. And then the other one says we are only going to read Romans or Galatians or some one of Paul's letters. And in fact, all of our thinking will be based solely on, you know, usually about five verses in the book of Romans. And so you have these two sort of competing polar extremes that that really don't need to be there. Because, for instance, if someone says, you know, I'm just all about justification by faith, which is a classic theme within Paul's writings, well, that's well and good. It's there stated right in the Bible that this is a real part of what we believe as Christians. But the question then is, well, what is the content of that faith? What are you justified by? How is all this, what makes up that statement? And that's where you would take something that Paul said and look back in the gospel and find that the content and object of our faith is Christ and his life and death and resurrection. So in that way, it doesn't do just to quote from sort of the Apostle Paul. But conversely, you may find someone who says, well, I don't know about what Paul says, but I just love Jesus, or I'm just following Jesus. And you say, well, isn't that interesting? Exactly how are you following Jesus, and how do you have any idea of what that may look like? And he said, I don't know what the answer would be if you didn't have the letters that Paul has written to his churches in Galatia and in Ephesus and in Corinth and in Rome. And what you have here in the book of the New Testament is the first sort of, and as a pastor, I'm very sympathetic to this, the pastoral letters. You have a man here who has had a significant encounter, to say the least, with Jesus. And what he is now doing, and what we get to watch him doing, is dealing with the everyday ins and outs of what it means to be a pastor. Of course, we have no reference to this in our modern day and age, but he's dealing with liars and cheaters and adulterers and drunkards and, you know, basically people who have a variety of problems. And so this is why we take from the Apostle Paul such comfort, because this was a man that was given an insight into the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection, and life, death and resurrection, that so completely captivated him that he spent the rest of his entire life saying nothing but that. That was it. And we have been given this gift of, with all of the sort of confused, muddy theological thinking that exists in the world, in our church in particular, we have here someone who never lost sight of this guiding star, if you will. And this star for him was Jesus and the gospel and the message of the resurrected Lord. So that's why I get, to pardon me, it's one day a year other than Reformation Day where we can talk about this so unabashedly, because it's I get excited about it, as you can see. But what is I going to go? Yes. But one of the aspects of his life, too, that is important, beyond, okay, that was a little history lesson, so now you can, Ernst Casemann, no other than the great, august German theologian, Ernst Casemann, said a little catchphrase, which is helpful. St. Paul taught what Jesus lived. So that's a good way to say it. He explained sort of what Jesus lived. That's a nutshell that you can take home and quote. So, although you quote nutshells, that's a nut that you would use or feed. Anyway, the point that I wanted, that was sort of your history lesson, and it took too long, I apologize. But what is important for us today about Paul, and particularly what the name of today is, this conversion of Paul. Now see, this is difficult because, again, the conversion is something that's loaded with so much emotion, it's freighted, if you will, with such emotional baggage, you know, conversion. What do you mean conversion? You're not talking about proselytizing, are you? You're not talking about people becoming something different, are you? And, well, I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying what happened to Paul. And Paul is saying that, that there was a conversion. And the question is, what are you converted from, and what are you converted to? And part of the difficulty of this is that it was such a dramatic thing. You know, it wasn't like, well, let's put it this way, like it's to follow along Paul's conversion would be like, it's much better, it's much more dramatic to be like a child, a teenage serial killer who like, you know, sees the light and one day becomes this great apostle for Jesus. Like that's pretty exciting. You can make movies, you know, a dog will hunt, as they say. But it's not as nearly as exciting to say, you know, kind of nerdy, unathletic, kind of boring high school guy, like slowly over time grows into this awareness of his faith. You know, that's not as exciting as Jesus coming down, smacking you off a horse, and rescuing you from your life of incredible depravity. So the difficulty is that people have used this as a metaphor, a sort of a guiding star, even though, again, it doesn't have to be one or the other. And so we come back to this question, what is he being converted from, and what is he being converted to? And this, again, is echoed in the Gospels, because, for instance, when the angels appear, they say, unto you is born today in the city of David a Savior, which, just like the word conversion implies, it's, what is it, a transitive verb or noun or something, it implies that there's an object, like I'm the Savior of what? I have been converted. From what? And so this is where it gets really tricky, of course. Because to listen to some people today, and particularly in light of this current catastrophe in Haiti, you know, there are these these neo-atheists, they call themselves, which are sort of the poor man's intellectual and versions of Voltaire, essentially. Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins, who Terry Mattingly, by the way, you should iTunes view him, has a wonderful sort of lecture series. He calls them Ditchkins, but in his wonderful, I can't do his accent, I won't try. But anyway, these people are sort of following, sort of aping Marx, as it were, saying, implying that religion is the opiate of the masses. And this is coming out again, of course, today. Because we look at Haiti, and we look at we look at the devastation that is that now that country. And even in this morning's New York Times, we had an editorial that basically said it's ridiculous to believe in God and believe. What it says is that, well, I'll read it for you. Actually, he says this: terrible catastrophes inevitably encourage appeals to God. Either God is punitive and interventionist on one side, or he is capricious as nature and so absent as to be effectively non-existent. Unfortunately, he writes, the Bible, which frequently uses God's power over earth and seas as the sign of his majesty, supports the first view, and the history of humanity's lonely suffering decisively suggests the second. So this is the type of rhetoric that we find in light of this, in light of the tragedy that has befallen the world recently, and in fact, in just light of human history. And so the question on the conversion of Paul is, what would he say to this? And I don't know specifically, but how would Paul have understood this op-ed piece, that he picked it up in, you know, the Roman Gazette or whatever it was? Well, first of all, just again, for your information, the history, this is called theodicy, which is sort of a defense of God, the defense of the existence of evil in light of a good God. And the Jewish scriptures in particular are replete with intense philosophical reflection and theological reflection on this. So this is not a new question, where people sort of pulling this trump card saying, I've just found this trump card, evil exists and you say God is good. There's no reason to be afraid of this question. There are countless books written on this reflection, and so Paul at that point would have certainly been aware of the fact that there is a seeming contradiction between the goodness of God and the what this guy says, the history of humanity's lonely suffering. But this is where we're getting to the point of what constituted the conversion, because all of these arguments that are swirling around Haiti, all of these arguments that are trying to put blame here or absolve God here or blame God or blame people this idea that there is a distinct cause and effect. Well, that was the belief that God, that Paul was converted from, in the sense that God was punitively, tit for tat, retributively answering each and every event with a lightning bolt or a flower, conversely. And that this, because see, he had been working under this conception of God. He had been operating under this. That, in fact, what had driven him to reject Jesus and his followers, and in fact, prosecute them, because this was what was right. They were wrong, we were right, and therefore we now can prosecute them. It's analogous to the way that people say, this is why God did this, or this is why God couldn't do this. And so the Apostle Paul switched his entire paradigm from talking about not how to figure out what God is doing in the world, but to preach about what God did in the world on a cross outside of Jerusalem for, as he writes, our transgressions, and how Christ was raised for our justification. And this is a conversion from someone who is incessantly prosecuting what he sees to be the people in the wrong, switching from that to proclaiming the death and resurrection of one man at one day, at one time, for the sins of the world. And this gospel that Paul began to proclaim was not an escapist sort of forget suffering, you know, like the Hindu has to convince themselves that like suffering doesn't really exist, you know, because it's all some sort of mind game. It's like, well, there's a wonderful sort of tragically profound old Hindu haiku that ends with, you know, it's this litany of sufferings. You know, I know it's all a shadow, and yet, it says, and yet that this life, yes, I know that this isn't real, but, see, the Apostle Paul would never say that because it wasn't the gospel. Faith in Christ is not an escape to, you know, another plane where we can understand suffering, where we can understand why things work, and where we can somehow be detached from the pain of the world. Because what the gospel did was basically say these questions are above our pay grade at some level. But what it does is it frees you to live in the moment, to actually experience the pain of life, to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice, as Paul writes. And the key to this understanding for Paul is that he never went past the cross. At the end of his ministry, he says, I have endeavored to preach Christ and him crucified to you. That doesn't mean that life doesn't exist beyond the cross, but as far as our reflections on God and where is he in light of suffering and of sin, we know where he is because we look at him hanging on a cross every day, and we know that that's where he is for the sins of the world, for the redemption of the world, and through that he is in fact making all things new. And this is why the temptation is to go beyond, because we want to say, well, God will make good out of Haiti. Well, yes, we pray this. God will bring life out of death. Yes, we confess that. But why do we confess that? Where do we get the basis for that confession? And we don't get it from an abstract conception of a loving God. We get it from the declarative statement of a loving God, by giving his son for us, to become one of us, to take our lives upon and in himself. And by that, we can look at Haiti. We can look at our own lives and confess that Jesus is, in fact, making all things new. There's one thing I wanted to leave you with that I think was... It was important to me as I was reflecting on Remembrance Day that we preached a couple of weeks ago, or months ago, because this question of where is God in light of pain and suffering and tragedy, I think Paul's conversion has a lot to say to that, and I think that particularly today it's an important message, because in the cross, in Jesus, Paul has in fact seen the one that we read from the gospel, the one who has come to proclaim good news for the poor, the one who has proclaimed liberty to the captives, the one who has come to set the oppressed free. This is who Paul met on the road and who he never tired of pointing to. Not to me, he said, not to what God might be doing or what God hopefully will do or what we confess that we live for him doing, but what he's done. This is what Paul did. I'll leave you with a story, because I think that this cross idea is helpful, to say the least. There's an island out in the middle of the Hudson River in near New York City, and it's called Heart Island. And this is an island that is sort of, you know, it's windswept. It doesn't have any big mansions on it or anything, because what it's become is a common grave, and it's basically where the city of New York buries its unwanted dead. So if you're a homeless person, God forbid, and you die in New York, and no one picks you up, then you get buried in Heart Island. Or if you're a prisoner that doesn't have any family, and interestingly enough, they bury stillborn babies there, too, that are born at the hospital. And so it's a heavy place, to say the least. And there's row upon row upon row of crosses on this island. And standing in the middle of this field, of this windswept field, is a giant cross. And written on that cross are the words, "He knows them each by name." And this is the message that captivated Paul. This is the message that we celebrate in the conversion of Paul and in the gospel that we proclaim each and every day and week and month and year until Christ comes again, which is that in the world of suffering and pain and life's vicissitudes, we have been given an anchor of hope and a promise of redemption that we can hold fast to, even when we're knocked off our horses, as it were. So faith, this faith that we share, comes by hearing the gospel preached and proclaimed. And it's something that we need to hear every day. And thanks be to God that he converted, as we pray, the Apostle Paul. And thanks be to God that he's working to make all things new, one converted heart at a time. Amen.